I want to continue along the lines we were last week, because this is so important. Let me say this. If you do not discover the reality of the Holy Spirit and learn to live in the Spirit, the Christian life will never work. It's just a religion. It's just an attempt. You'll try it for a while. It won't stick. No change will be made. The purpose that Jesus came the first time was greater than simply making a way for us to get to heaven. It was to save us from being under the influence of slavery to sin, and to renew us from the inside, to remake us on the inside through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this is the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. The old covenant was the law of God given through Moses. It came from God. The commandments that are to be obeyed. But the new covenant is the life of God himself. His life. And the righteousness of God comes from his life. And that's the big difference in the new covenant. Is that now God's righteousness is being produced by his life in us. Not by men trying to obey his instructions. It's life through his Spirit. Now, notably, do you remember that Nicodemus, the ruler among the Jews? It would have been like Nicodemus would have been like a Catholic priest or like a Baptist deacon. Or maybe even like a Baptist pastor coming to Jesus with questions. So picture someone who's in charge, someone who's supposed to know. And he's very devout. He is an extremely religious man because he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he's coming to ask Jesus a question. And Jesus interrupts him and tells him, "Verily, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." You can't even see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus asks how this is possible. Born again, like Nicodemus asks him, can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again that way? Well, Jesus said, no, that's not what he's talking about. Verily, truly, I tell you. And he's saying, I tell you, Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. I think water birth is your natural. You know, we develop in the sack, a water sack. And when a baby is born, they come, that's where they're born, from that water sack. Oftentimes the mother's water breaks, and that's one of the last thing that happens before the baby comes. So they need to be born of water and the Spirit if they're going to enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Natural life, in other words, gives birth to natural life. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So you should not be surprised at my saying. Then he changes it to plural. You all of you, speaking about, if y'all will turn off your phones, if you don't mind. All phones need to be off. Or at least on silent. You all of you, all the Jews, in other words, everyone who's trying to follow God's commandments. That's what you all represents. Because all the Jews were already trying to live by the law of God. But Jesus tells all of them, that's not enough. You cannot simply try to live by the law of God. You must be born again of the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. Now, when Paul was speaking about the Jewish people, he said that they had a very difficult time understanding this concept of what God had done in Jesus Christ, because something was blocking their understanding. And he described it like a curtain, a veil covering their heart. So he in his letter to 2 Corinthians, he mentions this, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. And let me put it this way. Some of us have tried to read the Bible, and we can't get anything. You know what that's probably indication? There's a veil there. There's a veil. There's something hiding. Unless the Spirit is giving you revelation, it's going to be almost impossible to get anything from the Bible. There's something blocking. And that's what the situation is with the Jewish people. Notice it says it's not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. You must experience the veil being taken away by Jesus Christ through being born again. Unless you're born again and you start living in Christ, everything in the Bible is blocked to you. You won't see it. You can't get anything out of it. Even to this day, he said, when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. But notice, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Yes, Priscilla? The veil represents that separation between God's actual presence and you. Right, there's other things that attempt to keep us from... Yes, sure. I mean, even once you're in Christ and we have to stay free, we still battle spirits and things, you know. But this is a condition of someone who's not in Christ. So what I'm saying is, if a lot of us know someone who's visited a church or come to church, we talk to them about reading the Bible, or we talk to them about getting their life to Christ, and it's just like there's a wall there. They're not experiencing God. It's not... They can't get out of it what a person who is a Christian can. They just can't relate. There is a veil. There's a block in the way. Only Jesus can take that away through the Holy Spirit. And it's only when a person gives their life to Jesus Christ that he takes that veil away. Yeah, Brother Dave.
I was just thinking, if somebody is seeking Christ, he will open their minds to what it is that they need to receive as a stepping stone.
Sure. This doesn't necessarily an instant process. This could be the removing of the veil may be a process, but Christ must be the one doing it. You just won't figure it out on your own.
Right.
You have to have the Lord Jesus' help to really see and experience God. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul goes on to say, notice this. Now, the Lord is the Spirit.
Yeah.
Now, you hear me talking about the Holy Spirit. According to Paul, who is the Spirit? I want you to get this. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus. He is the presence of Jesus Christ with us. You see, when Jesus was on the earth in his physical body, he could only be in one place at one time. In his physical body, if Jesus was here, he couldn't be on the other side of town or anywhere else. But now, ascended back to the right hand of the Father, in his spiritual presence through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus with us.
Amen.
He is the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's where we begin to be. Freedom opens up and we begin to understand the Scripture. We begin to have a relationship with God. And we all, Paul says, with unveiled faces, once the veil's removed and we're contemplating the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Yeah, Rudy?
And that's exactly what happens to the two disciples who were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus.
Right.
And the Lord joined them, and he opened the Scriptures to them. And then after the bread was broken and the Lord took off, they understood the Scriptures.
Right, and they even said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the Scriptures? Yeah, Vivian?
What had happened to God in all this? What had happened to God?
The Father is there still central. But this is just, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of Truth. They're three in one. We are talking, but here Paul is stressing something that we need to see. The Lord Jesus is with us. The Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the very life of Jesus Christ with us.
Amen.
Living inside of us. That's amazing. When His Spirit comes, His mind comes. His patience comes. His wisdom comes. His goodness comes. His ability comes. That's why it's so important. This is what it means to be in Jesus, to have Jesus in you and you in Him by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's so important to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writing to the church in Corinth said, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself?" Yes. Like, whoa, we're connected to Christ Himself? Sure we are. Once we receive the Holy Spirit, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Mm-mm. Paul says that. Right after that, he said, no. But whoever is united with the Lord, look at this, is one with Him in spirit.
Amen.
When Christ comes to live in you by the Holy Spirit, it's like a marriage has taken place in your inner man. Your spirit and the Spirit of Christ joined together like a married couple. You and the Lord are in a new union. Now Christ and your spirit are joined together, and your body is a temple of this Spirit within you. Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit and your spirit in your inner man, Christ is actually dwelling in you. Here's what and if you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't belong to Jesus. That's what Paul said in Romans 8. Those who live in the flesh cannot please God. Mm-hmm. In the flesh is this condition. You're still under slavery to sin. You might be trying to keep the law, but if you're still in the flesh, sin is still your master. You're not able to please God. But he tells the Christians, you, however, do not live in the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And notice what he says. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. They're not a Christian yet. There's a veil there. The Scripture will never make sense to them. The church will never make sense to them. Trying to please God will not be possible to them. They're in the flesh. It's not possible to please God if you're in the flesh. Yes?
Is that a choice that one makes?
Yes, it is a choice. Yes, it's a choice. And it's a choice oftentimes we make through the hearing of the gospel, when we can choose to receive it. Notice how important this is. Only having the Spirit of Christ makes a person a Christian. Notice this, not joining a church. Joining a church does not make you a Christian. Being baptized as an infant does not make you a Christian. Having been confirmed does not make you a Christian. Simply trying to live by the commandments does not make you a Christian. Going to Sunday school does not make you a Christian. Being a Baptist does not make you a Christian. Being a Catholic does not make you a Christian. Being religious does not make you a Christian. Trying to be a good person does not make you a Christian. The only thing that can make you a Christian is to have the Holy Spirit become one with your spirit, with Christ living in you.
Amen.
If that has not happened, you are not a Christian.
Amen.
And there are a lot of people have tried to live the Christian life without Christ. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. They go through some kind of reform, kind of like an AA, kind of a spiritual alcoholics anonymous, whatever how you say that. But it just doesn't work. They kind of get support from the Christians around them, and But it just, they, unless Jesus Christ is living in you, there is no way the Christian life can really be possible for you. And we need to really fully understand that. Yes.
Maria.
Maria. Yes, Maria.
I'm sorry. I just wrote something. I was just thinking. You know, lately I've just been hearing, you know, a lot of Christians that are in this deep depression, you know, and I often wonder, you know, what if maybe they don't have Christ in them.
It's possible. You know, there were some... In the book of Acts, there was a time when Paul came to a group of Christians, and a group of believers, I should say, and he asked him, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, what? We haven't even heard there's a Holy Spirit. He rebaptized all of them in the name of Jesus. Then they received the Holy Spirit and really became a Christian. They had been baptized in Jesus' name, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. So it's possible that maybe they have never really experienced the Holy Spirit.
So what does that mean to receive the Holy Spirit? I mean, you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, but now but the way you word this sounds like another step.
Well, it's when it happens. Born again, your spirit and the spirit of Christ are joined together. It's like in when an embryo is formed, a sperm and an egg come together, and the two come together, create a life. When the Spirit of God and our spirit join together, there's a life. A spiritual life is born in us. Now, it's a very young life. It's an embryo life. It's just a baby is formed. We'll go into that in a little bit more. So, but are we understanding this? Yes, Priscilla.
No, I'm sorry, guys. I got really lost here. But, okay, you're starting out, okay, you're saying that Jesus Christ is in your heart, right? Live by the law, live by the law. That's like worldly or something?
Well, it's not worldly. It's religious. It's good, but it won't produce the life of Christ in you.
And salvation.
Okay, so you got that door locked. And then when you think flesh, that's an unsaved person.
Yes.
And then, okay, I got the spirit part, but the veil in Old Testament, that's because of not being saved.
Yes.
And then there's a thing in here, it says law of God. So there's the law that means the world.
No, I'll explain to you later. Okay, all right. We'll clear this up. Okay, because we don't want to go that far back. We'll clear it up though. But let's make sure. Hold it. We need to progress a little bit. So I love interaction, but you guys have to let me kind of direct it forward just a little bit. Still, I want to make sure we get this. The bulk of us. We'll clear up areas that are unclear as best we can. Attempting to live like a Christian without the Spirit of Christ in you will never work because of sin in the flesh. As an unsaved person, you're controlled by sin. Sin lives in your flesh. So a person who's living in the flesh is not a Christian. A Christian has the flesh, and it bothers them, but they're no longer under control of the flesh.
Yeah.
When Paul talks about being in the flesh, that means sin is still the master. And you're not... And the flesh is... Here's what Paul said about the flesh. And you can if you want to read more about this, study Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 7. That's where Paul speaks of this. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 8. The mind of the flesh, in other words, a person that is not in the Spirit, a person not in Christ, the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. Look what he says. It does not submit to him, nor can it. Even if it tries to obey the law, it can't do it fully because sin is in control. And until Jesus Christ comes in and your spirit is born, sin will not let a person walk in the law of the Lord. Only those born of the Spirit with Christ living in them do not live in the flesh. Yes, buddy, set up. Right. Well, yes, I think let me give it a better clarification. A Christian is a person who's come to the place to realize there's no way apart from Jesus Christ they could ever please God and do the will of God. And they've asked Christ to come into their life. And they're asking Christ to guide them. They're asking Christ for His grace. That's way different from a person who's just saying, well, I'm trying. I'm trying to please God. I'm trying to do what's right. See, a person can be lost and try to do what's right. Try to be a good person. But it takes the life of Christ in us to actually be able to do it. That's why we have to be born again. Now, even a born again person is going to be tempted. We're not saying that they're perfect. But now they have someone living inside them helping guide them, helping them overcome. A person that's just trying to obey God without Christ doesn't have that same help. Okay?
Plus the weapons of the Spirit.
Right. Yes. Right. And we're going to come to that here in the study just a little bit. So hang on. So do you notice that here? Only those born of the Spirit with Christ living in them do not live in the flesh. Living in the flesh means you're still a slave of sin. Sin is your master. Because
the choice you have made.
Huh?
That becomes the choice that you have made.
Well, we'll see that a little bit clearer, I think, tonight. Romans chapter 7. Y'all remember Romans chapter 7. Remember, that's the chapter where Paul is describing his very religious life without the Holy Spirit, trying to obey God without the Spirit. Remember what he said? The good that I want to do, I can't do. And the bad things that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And remember what he said? Well, wait a minute. If I keep doing what I don't want to do, and if I can't do what I do want to do, I agree with the law because that the law tells me what's good. I agree with it. But why can't I carry it out? If I keep doing what I don't want to do, and I'm not able to do what I do want to do, something's wrong with me. That's when he discovered it's sin. I'm a captive of sin. There's a law. He calls it the law of sin in my members, making me a prisoner. The law is what helped him realize he wasn't saved. He was a captive of sin. He was very religious, trying to obey the law, but sin was the master. And he came to the place at the end of Romans 7 when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? That's what the law is supposed to do. You'll come to the place where you realize, I can't ever do it. Unless the Lord Jesus saves me, comes to me, lives in me, I'll never change. And that's when it happens. It's a choice. You come to realize Jesus is the one who must save. Jesus is the one who's got to lift you out of that condition. You're a captive. Sin is too powerful. Only Jesus can come along and rescue you from the condition you're in. And so this is different. You're not just trying to suck it up and say, well, I'm just going to do better and I'm going to try harder. No, you're saying, Jesus, save me. Jesus, help me. You're calling out to Jesus. You're looking to Jesus. And Jesus saves you. That's when you receive the Holy Spirit. That's when you get born again. Yeah, Rudy.
The door has been open, wide open, to for me to present this. What about believers? Believers who are bound to tobacco, alcohol.
We'll cover that here in a little bit. Okay. We'll get to it. Okay. Yeah. Good
don't
question.
Forget.
Okay. So are we clear that what we're talking about that. You know, to me, just to make it clear, it doesn't matter to me when it happens. If you have thought you're a Christian, it doesn't matter. Why not be sure? Save me, Jesus. Does it matter if you thought it happened and it didn't? The whole point is, when Jesus saves a person, that person will no longer be a slave of sin.
Amen.
They'll be tempted still. It doesn't make them perfect. But from that point on, there's power in their life, and a change begins. The new life starts little, okay? It starts little. I'll let you know that. Just like when an egg and a sperm come together, it's a young life. Look what it says in Colossians, what Paul said to the church of Colossians. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off. Do you see that? Your whole self that was ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. It's interesting how Paul uses the same term, flesh. That's what is circumcised off. When a man is circumcised, you know what you're cutting off? It's flesh. And Paul uses your old man. He uses an analogy. Jesus Christ comes and breaks the power of the old man and circumcises you, and that's why you're no longer ruled by your old flesh. And look what it says in Galatians. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so you're no longer a slave to your old man. You get this. We are new only in Christ Jesus. You must experience this union with Christ. Christ and your spirit becoming one. That's where you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And this is what Paul said. If that has happened, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are no longer the person you were. Old things pass away. And behold, the new have come into being. Yeah. Dave?
I don't know if you're going to... I know you're going to go into some other stuff. And I just think it's so crucial that we understand that, just as Becky said, that it is through our utter surrender that, like, even in the Old Testament... Jesus talks about John the Baptist. He was the greatest prophet born among women, and yet even the least in the kingdom who's born of the Spirit is greater than John, who is obedient to God, who is surrendered to God. Because when we surrender completely, when baptism is the sign of death unto new life, you can't be born again until you make the decision to die to what you are, to your own will. If we don't surrender our own will so that we can live to do God's will with a submitted choice to do that, that's when we are birthed now in Christ through the Holy Spirit, is when we finally make that decision that I am going to take up my cross, the cross that symbolizes death, and be risen to new life in Christ. And that's the promise of God, is to give that spirit to those who make
it. Some of you guys just need to be patient. You just need to be patient, because we're getting there. These very things, we're getting there. You need to trust the Lord, because these things, we're going to get to these very things. You're going to see them actually on the screen tonight. We got to get there by steps. All right? We got to get there by steps. But You're right. And you'll see that we actually have surrender very prominent. But before we get there, we got to start somewhere. Okay? Mm-hmm. And we start as an infant, a mere babe in Christ. You're at least born again. Christ has come to live in you, and you are a new man. But that new man must grow. And let me tell you, what you can do as a mature believer in the Spirit, strong in Christ, is way more than you can do if you're just an infant and you haven't grown and it's still new. The potential for power and life and stability in Christ must be developed, and it will involve surrender. It will involve growing and continuing and walking. But here's what you need to know. It's interesting that Eli read from 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says, everything we need for life and godliness has been given through the knowledge of Christ. All the DNA is there. Did you know that when an egg and a sperm come together, that every bit of DNA information is there? Everything in that egg and in that sperm, in that new embryo, it just needs to be developed. But everything is there. Same thing. When you're born again in Christ and you receive the Holy Spirit, all His spiritual DNA is there. All His grace is there. It just needs to grow. It needs to develop. And I have a question. Where is it located? Where is this spiritual infant, new spiritual man in Christ? Where is it located? Because, and I have something for you. Thanks to a good friend, I've got a little pointer here. All right, this is our body. Okay, we are three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Our body, our physical body. We have actual hormones, we have blood vessels, we have nerve endings, we have hunger, we have all kinds of things, senses. But we have a soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. And notice, we also have a spirit. And I have a chart here compares this to the temple in the Old Testament. The temple in the Old Testament was three parts too. It had the outer court, where the people could come. And did you realize that no one but the priest could come in the inner court? The Jewish people never actually entered the temple. They only went to the outer court. Only a priest could go in the inner court. And do you realize that not every priest could even go past that? Only one priest once a year. Only one priest, the high priest, and only one day of the year could actually go to the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. Only one man, one day of the year. And that represented the very innermost place of the temple. Where do you think the Spirit of Christ dwells in us? In our innermost place. In our spirit. Paul calls it the inner man. Yeah. That's where the Spirit of God and our spirit dwell together. It's our innermost being, and they form a union. It says our spirit and the Spirit of Jesus are one spirit. It's like a marriage has taken place. Our spirit is joined with the Lord, and a new life is formed in that. Now, here's a critical point. Now that we have the Spirit, as is being mentioned, what do we need to learn to do? Since we live by the Spirit, now that we can actually have the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Why do some people not break free of addictions? Why are there some believers that still stumble? Why are there some that get depressed? Why do some not have victory? Because it's perhaps, even though they have a Spirit of Christ in them, they are not keeping in step. They're not being led by the Spirit. They're not walking in the Spirit. That Spirit is staying a weak little baby, undeveloped. And they're not able, they're not living up to their potential. Because you and I must learn to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit by keeping in step with the Spirit. And as Dave has mentioned, that is going to be a process of continual surrendering and submitting and yielding and cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 describes this life in the Spirit, if you want to study it further. Here's what Paul said. If you live according to the flesh, what's going to happen? You'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. The misdeeds, another word for misdeeds, is the practices. We learned how to act wrong. Under the control of sin, we learn how to run at the mouth. We learn how to throw temper tantrums. We learn how to blame other people. We learn how to get depressed. We learn how to give in. We learn how to just escape by all the wrong kind of means. The Spirit must help us put those kind of practices to death, and we'll start to live in the Spirit. Look what it said. Look what this is. For those who are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God.
All right.
Are you? What does led by the Spirit mean? Governed. Where the Spirit of God tells you what to do, you're not your own anymore. You are receiving guidance. You have a counselor. Jesus Christ, where is this taking place? In your spirit. In your spirit. Jesus in your spirit is speaking to your soul, saying, let's say for example, here, let me give you a practical example. I come home and my wife gave Anna my brand new shirt, and I haven't even had a chance to wear it, and she's drooled all over it. Okay? And so I come, I got this brand new shirt, and Anna's got drool all over it, and I'm tempted to be upset. In my soul, I've got thoughts going on. In my mind and in my emotions, I'm being tempted. I'm being tempted to be irritated. I may even feel irritation, but from my spirit, a voice is saying, don't give in to that. Resist that. Deny that. That's your daughter. That's your wife. You don't know what was going on. You be patient and you love. It'll be just fine. And I'm literally being led by my spirit. And it's overriding my soul. I've got a storm going on in my mind, but my spirit is leading me. And I must choose. Vivian has been asking, it's a choice. I must choose. What am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to my mind? Am I going to listen to my emotions? Or am I going to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit guiding me? And that's a choice. And that's what Dave's talking about, submitting. If I will submit my mind and my soul to the Holy Spirit will put to death that area that I could have given into. That's what we need to learn to be led by the Spirit. Yeah, Rudy.
So from what you just said, I can tell you without any hesitation, my mother did not listen to the voice of the Spirit. Well, because I got so much leather growing up.
You know, we see, you need to understand, remember, Jesus was tempted like we are. Jesus was tempted to be angry. Jesus was tempted to be depressed. Jesus was tempted to be fearful. Jesus was tempted to look and lust upon a woman. But how did he overcome temptation? Being tempted does not mean you sin, does it? No. You have to give in to the temptation. How? He allowed the Spirit of his Father to guide him step by step. And here's what Paul said in Galatians. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You'll feel them. They may even cause you pain or suffering as you wrestle with them. But if you will walk by the Spirit, you can actually deny those desires. You can resist them, not give in to them, and overcome them by learning to live and walk in the Spirit. So it's not that you won't be tempted. It's not that you won't struggle. But you will not, you're not a slave to it anymore. You, Christ in you, can say no. And you can listen to the voice of God and follow the direction of the Holy Spirit instead of just your own mind and your own emotions. Okay? Let's go on. So Becky?
Right. And we can't go into that temple.
This,
we have to understand the process of going in here.
Becky's talking about this is where that veil would have been.
Yes.
Right there. Blocking the Holy of Holies. Remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross?
Yes.
He cried out, "It is finished." Right here. This veil was rent in two, symbolizing that only through Jesus Christ we can actually come right into the presence of God by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we have access to God, it says, through the Holy Spirit. So, back to this question. What is then being led by the Spirit? It's learning to allow the Holy Spirit in our spirit to rule or govern our soul and body. What's going to be in control? Do you want your emotions to be in control?
Oh.
How good has that done you? tell me how great that has been for all of us. I don't want my own emotions to be in control. Neither do I want my own mind to have its own way. I want to be guided. I want a counselor telling me how I should respond and helping me. That is Christ Jesus in me.
Amen.
Now, this is what Dave was using the term subjecting. And that is what we do is we decide what are we going to follow. I'll put it this way. If you give in to your emotions, have you subjected them to the Holy Spirit? Nope. You've given in to your emotions. But can you understand then what subjecting your emotions means? You're hearing a quiet voice. Even while you're struggling and being tempted, you're hearing the voice of Jesus Christ in you saying, "Don't say that. Be quiet. Just wait. Be still." If you will subject your thoughts and your emotions to that voice, that's what denying yourself looks like. That's what yielding to Christ looks like. And that will make great progress in your spiritual life. Yes, Vivian?
The concept of the conscience, does that come out of the Bible or that just the world?
Well, it's similar. It's similar to your spirit. It's a God-given ability to know, what we can say for sure. Now,
don't use a picture of the devil on one side.
I know. Yeah, I think for the believer, is it we have natural responses, emotional, mental, and some of those things are affected by other spirits harassing us, tempting us, and then we have the Spirit of God in us. Always believe. I believe this. This is what I believe about our inner man. Regardless of how crazy the storm is in your natural mind and your emotions, I believe in your spirit where Christ dwells, it's calm. I believe there is under control. It's learning to get in tune with your spirit when your body and your mind and your emotions are out of whack. Yes, Becky.
Why we have the fruit of the Spirit, the self-control is one of them.
That's right. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So you can control. now that Christ is in you, helping you do that. So, for us, if we don't learn to submit or surrender our natural weaknesses to the help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to continue to make mistakes or to give in or to act impulsively to natural things and suffer the consequences. Now, can I tell you this? That doesn't mean that God will be mad at you. That means you get what you did. The natural consequences of running off at the mouth, you get. It's not going to help you. You know, here's what this Bible says. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh, you're going to reap a corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. So be careful what you give into. And specifically, this is why I told you we'd get to this. We're almost done because we're running out of time. What will this subjecting involve? What does it mean to subject? It means self-denial. That means there will be thoughts going on in your head. There will be desires that you are actually conscious of. You'll want to say something. You'll want to do something. You'll want to look longer. That ad will pop up on the computer screen and you'll want to stare at it. It will be there, and you, by the help of the Holy Spirit, must choose to deny yourself. It's yourself that's wanting to do that. It's yourself that's wanting to say that thing. It's yourself that's wanting to do that. And by the direction and help of the Holy Spirit, you tell yourself no. You don't give in to yourself. And Jesus said, this is a root, this is the foundation of learning to follow Him. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So we must deny our old man and allow the new man to govern our actions. And we're going to have to stop here tonight. And we will take up here of what this means. We'll spend more time next week. What does it mean to deny our old man and allow the new man where Christ is in our spirit? Because, guys, when we learn to live like this, we find freedom. We're no longer slaves. Not only do we find freedom, we can actually help someone else find freedom too. Okay? Any quick questions? It's 7 o'clock. We need to stop, but I did.